2 Timothy chapter 1. And as opposed to what your bulletin says, I'm going to cut off a few verses here. We're going to read just through verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And I believe that's page 995. This is God's Word. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is God's Word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask now that you would speak to us through your Word, through your Holy Word, God, that it would enter our ears and minds and hearts, and we would not only be able to understand it, God, but be able to apply it and live it, live out this gospel that you've called us to do. So speak to us now. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think everybody understands how difficult change is, how when something comes along that we are not expecting, when we're going through some kind of transition time, when a crisis comes our way, these are not easy things for us to handle or to deal with. They're very unsettling. Change and things, when they're not the way we're used to them being, can discourage us. We wonder what's going on. When things happen that we don't understand in our lives or in the lives of people that we love, we get discouraged. And we sometimes lose motivation, like, God, why should I even try? If this is going to happen to me or this is going to happen to my loved one, God, why do I need to keep going on as well? So change is hard for us to encounter. It's hard for us to face it, or a crisis. And I've heard it said that in all of our lives, at any one point in our life, we're either getting ready to go into some kind of change, some kind of transition, we're in one right at the moment, or we're just coming out of some kind of change. So this is something we all have to deal with from the time that we're Connor's age as a young child and the changes that are going on in his life all the way up to, you know, 80, 90, 100 years old, and everything in between. We are facing a life that's unsettled at times. Change comes, transition comes. You look at our culture, the culture that we live in today. There's been a lot of change in our culture just in recent time. You know, the last 100 years, a lot of change has happened. Within even the last 10 years, since 9/11/01, you think of the changes that have happened. One of the big changes that we're facing is that there is no more this sense of truth out there. If you look on TV and you hear what people say, truth is whatever it is to you. I believe this is right, and the other person believes this is right, and truth is whatever I believe it is. There's no sense of there's one standard of right and wrong. There's no sense of an absolute truth. And that's been a huge change in our culture and our society, that there's no real foundation there. When we start to realize that, and if that starts to get applied into our lives, that can certainly unsettle you. when there's nothing to grasp onto and nothing to hold onto as true. So our culture is certainly changing. You just think about our world that we live in. When 9/11 happened 10 years ago, and think of how our world has changed since then, the new procedures that you have to go through when you fly now. You never had to do that. Just all sorts of things happen, and it's unsettling. And we don't know how to deal with that. But I'm sure you could point to things in your own life. If you look at your life in the last 10 years, you think of the things that have happened in your life. A lot of things can take place. Just the last year, even, if you look at that time, change happens all the time. We're always transitioning. I think about the church culture as well and what we face in churches. Interestingly, I was pulling out an old bulletin. It was August the 11th, 2002. The first time I preached here at Bethlehem. Hopefully you don't remember that. It was a long time ago. But I looked at the bulletin for that day, and it was interesting to see the names that were on that bulletin of who was in the service, who was doing the part that Mark did earlier and that kind of thing. But it was sad to see as well, because I looked at the prayer list, and I looked at the names on that prayer list, and a lot of those folks are not with us anymore. I looked at the name on the back of the bulletin, the church council, the deacons, the trustees, all the different boards, and a lot of those folks have gone on to be with the Lord. And a lot of them are your family members, people that you love very much, and people that are with the Lord just since, you know, August 11th, 2002. And that's, you know, been a lot of change within our church during that time. I think in my own life as well, a lot of change in my own life from that first time I preached till today. A lot of things have happened, a lot of journeys and travels. I've lost people that I love very much as well. It's been a great 9 years and a difficult 9 years in a lot of different ways. But the point is, again, we're facing change, and how do we face that change? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and right now, even if you don't feel it happening to you, it's coming. Change is coming, transition is coming, and I look at our church as well. If we try to apply this to our church at Bethlehem, we're going through changes. We have been, we are now, and we will go through change and transition. How do we face this as a church body? But even before we get to that point of application, how do we face change in our own lives? What would Scripture say to you and to me when the ground underneath our feet seems to be giving way, when we're discouraged, when we're lacking motivation, and we don't know what to do? What does the Word of God say to us? Well, I think that's the Word that we have this morning with Paul writing to Timothy. If you know a little bit about them, Paul was not the father of Timothy, but he was his spiritual father. He was his mentor. He had taught him a lot of the basics of the faith and had trained him in the things that he should do. And now Paul is really going through a transition in his own life. This is the very last, we believe, the very last letter that Paul wrote. It's not the last one even in the Bible in order-wise, but in terms of what Paul wrote, we believe he wrote this very soon before his death. He knew his time of departure was coming. He was going through a huge transition that we'll all go through as well. But he knew that time was coming. So what he's doing is he's relaying to his spiritual son, to Timothy, these are the really important things that I want you to deal with, because Timothy's going to go through a transition. He's going to lose Paul. He's going to lose his mentor, his spiritual father. And Timothy is being put into situations that are going to be unsettling for him. He's going to be called to go into a church and try to bring order and to try to teach sound doctrine and refute false doctrine. A lot of things that are going to be difficult for him to handle. So in this very personal letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's going to share with him, Timothy, when you are facing change, when this crisis is coming, and it's coming if it's not already there, how do you deal with it, Timothy? And I think by application to us as well, Paul's going to say to us, and the Word of God's going to say to us, how do you face change? And I think this is Paul's answer. If we could just really simply put it like this, and we're going to unpack it just a little bit this morning, I think Paul's answer to you and me would be not to be discouraged, not to be unmotivated, but to actually respond to that change by living out the gospel. Living out the fullness of the gospel. So it requires action by you and me. Not to sit by wondering what to do or how do we face this change, but to respond by living out the fullness of the gospel, not in our own power. Paul's going to make that very clear, but in the power of God that he gives us through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. It's a power that he gives us to face change. So what we're going to talk about this morning is gospel living. How do we live out the gospel? Because that's what we have to hold on to when the ground underneath us is moving, when the culture is changing, when our own church is changing, when our family's changing, lots of things are happening. Ultimately, we have to hold on to the one person that will never change. And that's our Savior. That's God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. He does not change. So we hold on to Him in the midst of this change, and we live out this gospel life. And Paul, I think, gives Timothy three very simple steps. They're simple in terms of me to say, but very difficult in terms for us to put into practice. And that, again, where it comes in, we can't do this in our own power. We have to allow the Spirit to work through us, to empower us and enable us to live this gospel life, this full life that we are called to do when we're faced with change. So let's look at the text this morning. Hopefully, if you put your Bible away, please take it back out. I just want to point to three points in here. I think that it happens to be three. I know a lot of preachers pull out 3 points, but I think this is three that we can walk away with this morning of living this gospel life, of facing change with gospel living. I think the first thing that Paul says to Timothy, we find this in verses 3-5. So Paul tells Timothy, first thing that you need to do as you're facing this is to remember your past. Remember the roots that you have in the gospel. Remember the faith that has been passed on to you. Paul talks about his ancestors in the faith in verses 3-5, and actually in verse 3. But he also talks about Timothy's ancestors in the faith, the ones that passed down the faith to him. And I think that's applicable for you and me today as well. Most of us in here, if not all of us, but most of us, as I'm looking around, those of you I know, you had someone in your life that passed the faith on to you. It didn't originate with you in terms of maybe you are one that just read the Word and God spoke right through that directly. But most of the time He uses another person, and a lot of times it's a family member that speaks that truth into our lives and that lives that life out before us. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, to look back at that. If things are changing now, remember that there are those who lived it before you and that you can do the same thing. Don't be discouraged by what you're seeing right now, but be encouraged by those who lived out the faith before you. So a lot of us this morning, you can think about parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles who were there for you, who prayed for you, who lived out the faith before you, who shared that faith with you. And maybe if you didn't have that, if you didn't have that kind of upbringing, that's okay too, because you can look at the faith of those who have gone before us. One of the things my wife has helped me appreciate is her love for the history of the church and the saints that have gone before us and those that have not been perfect by any means, but those who've lived out the faith and they pointed to Christ and they've written awesome things that we can, you know, I'm thankful for those Puritans that first came over to our country and settled here and established, and they wanted to live a life that was pleasing to God. And we look at their life and look at the faith that we are benefit from what they did here at this church and the establishment of the faith here in the United States. So even if we can't see it in our own lives, in our own families, we can look around us from the beginning of the church to throughout the history of the church, of the faith that has been passed down. And we should be encouraged by that. We should be strengthened by that. So when we're facing unsettling times here, remember, others have gone through this before. Others have this, and now it's been passed to us. And Paul says to Timothy, I know this faith is in you now. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to feel it. But Paul is looking into Timothy's life, and he's saying, I know you have this faith. And I can look at you guys as well. And you look around, you see there's faith there, and it's been passed on to us, and we need to be encouraged by that. So the first thing is, in gospel living, let's look at those who've gone before us. Let's look at the faith that's been passed down to us and be encouraged by that. And then Paul has a transition there. Look at verse 6. There's a transition point there as you're reading this, you're studying through this. You see those three words, for this reason. So this faith that you're looking back at that's been passed on from your ancestors to you, now this faith that you have, because of that faith that you have, for this reason, here's what I want you to do. And Paul says, I want you to reignite this gift that you've been given. Reignite it. Be motivated now to live out this gospel life, because you have a gift within you. Look at what Paul says. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Timothy may have had a particular gift that Paul was there and was a part of giving to Timothy through the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit. But the point is, and I think it was true for Timothy and true for you and for me as well, that we all, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we're Christians, then we have a gift that's been given to us by God. At the very least, it's the gift of faith. It's the gift of salvation. But it's a gift, one or more, that have been given to us to be used to build up the body of Christ. And what Paul is telling Timothy is you need to fan that into flame. It may not be visible right now. My dad has a blacksmith shop out behind his house, and I've gone out there and watched him some and tried to do a little bit of this. I've shared this with you some before. But if you have this pile of coal there, it's black coal, and you try to get a fire going underneath that. And when the coal is all on top of it, you really can't see the flames of the coal. It looks like there's nothing going on. But when you start the blower going, and this is one of those hand crank blowers, in the old days they would have had big bellows that you squeeze and that blew air into the fire, underneath the fire, and it would come up through and the flames would ignite up and you would see the hot coals would burn when the flames were fanned by the bellows or by the blower. That's the image that Paul is trying to convey to Timothy right now, and that's the image you and I need to have. We have that gift within us. God has given every one of us a gift to be used. And most of the time, a lot of the time, I'll say anyway, we don't realize it. You can't see it. By looking at the next person, by looking at yourself, you don't see that gift. But what Paul is telling Timothy is you need to fan that into, you have been given a gift. Fan that into flame. Let the Spirit empower you and start using this gift that you've been given. And then it will become visible for others to see and to be able to use in the body of Christ, because whatever gift that you and I have been given, it's to be used to benefit the body of Christ. And this is a truth of Scripture that I hope you all will understand and put into practice, that every single one of you, every single one of us, has a gift to be used. And the gift is not just to come to church on Sunday morning from 11 to 12 and listen. That's hopefully one gift that you have, the gift of listening, because that's one we all need. But what we all have and are to put into practice is a gift to use to build up the body of Christ. It could be hospitality. It could be a gift of encouragement. It could be a gift of teaching. And some of you may have the gift of teaching, but you've never taught before. You've never tried to teach. You've never fanned that flame of the teaching gift that you have. But what I think Paul is telling Timothy and what he's telling us is that we need to open our minds, open our hearts to what that gift might be, and then put it into practice. We all have one, and if we're not using it for the body, then we're not living the full gospel life that God is asking us to do. Because when we're faced with change, with transition, it's not to sit idly by and wonder what's going to happen. We are to put into practice the gift that's been given to us, whatever that gift might be. And we're to use those gifts, and this is something that goes throughout this passage, with power, not our own power, but it's the power of the Spirit working through us. If you think, well, I can't do that. I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the patience to do that. Whatever you don't have, that's okay. Because it's not from you. It's from the Spirit. It's a gift that's given from Him to you. So we put that into practice. So that's the second thing. We remember our past. Be encouraged by that past. The faith that's been passed on you. The faith that you now have. And reignite this gift that you have, whatever it is. Maybe it's one you've used in the past, maybe one you've never used, but reignite it. Use that gift. Be motivated to go out and minister and be a part of this body of Christ here or wherever God might call you to be, to use that gift. And the third thing that Paul says here to Timothy, when you're faced with change, when you're faced with the ground moving away from underneath you, this crisis that's coming, what we need to do is not sit back, but we need to respond to that change, respond by living out the gospel without any kind of shame. Look at verse 8. Here's another transition point. We had a transition at verse 6. For this reason, you need to fan this gift into flame. And now verse 8, therefore. So based on this faith that you have, based on this gift that you have that you now need to put into practice, now you need to do this. So what Paul is saying now, you need to respond to this by not being ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What do we have to be ashamed of when it comes to the gospel? If we have this faith and we have this gift, but we're not putting it into practice, we're not stepping out and using that gift, what is holding us back? Well, maybe one of the things is we might be a little ashamed that we might get labeled as a radical. This person really is, they're sold out for Jesus, and that really doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And it's in they're very, they wouldn't use this word, but very countercultural. They don't really fit in with culture. That person is weird. Pick your word there. You put that in there. We're maybe afraid we're going to be labeled as one of those, back in the 70s, they were called Jesus freaks. We might be labeled as a Jesus freak, this weird Christ follower person. That might be a fear that we have, and we might not vocalize that, we might not say that, but we might be afraid of being kind of the outside person in our culture, in our society. Well, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that you are going to be an outcast, because guess what? It's really true, you are. You are actually being called to live a different kind of life, a life that's going to look different. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Holy means distinct, set apart, different from what the culture is saying and true and is right and correct to do. So it's a separate calling. It's a unique calling that we have as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus. And guess what's going to result from that? We might be labeled a radical. We might be labeled as weird. And what's going to result from that is what happened to Paul. You're going to suffer. And that's why he's saying here, that's a part of what this is. This is not easy, but you're going to suffer for the gospel. He even tells Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel. If we're going to step out in faith and live a gospel life, a gospel-centered life, it is going to cause us to look different. And we may not go so far as Paul and have be put in prison for it. Paul's in prison right now writing to Timothy because he was preaching the gospel. It may not go that far, although as time goes on and as laws get established, you never know what our society might become. And if you preach the truth that there is only one truth, that may be a punishable offense by a jail. We don't know what's going to happen. But what Paul is saying is that we are called to step out and live this really a radical lifestyle. It's a countercultural lifestyle, and suffering may come because of that. But he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Because who are we serving here? We're serving the God of the universe. We're serving the God who gave us this life-giving gospel. The world and sin brings death, but the gospel in Christ brings life. So let's not be ashamed of living for him and serving him in that way. Maybe another fear, and this is similar as well, is that we're just going to be rejected by our family, rejected by our friends, rejected because we are living this gospel life, because we're trying to step out in faith and use the gifts that God has given to us. Well, again, Paul says here, look at verse 10. This gospel which Christ gave us before the ages, this calling which he gave us, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is not a gospel to be ashamed of. This is, like I say, the gospel that brings life, the gospel that defeats death. This is good news that we have here. And if we share the good news in love, yes, we're going to be rejected some of the times, but it's ultimately a message that people need to hear. It's a message of love, and it's a lifestyle that we need to live out, a lifestyle of love. And that's the third thing that Paul talks about here, or an aspect of this. Look down at verse 13. Paul says, when you step out in faith, what you need to do is follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What this requires us to do is have faith, which is the right beliefs, right thinking, but it also requires us to have love and right action when we're loving others. Sometimes we get confused and we think the great commandment is to always be right. If we just have the truth and we're right and we're standing on this truth, that's the greatest commandment. But what does Scripture say the greatest commandment is? This is feedback time. Love, thank you. That's the right answer. So most of the time, Jesus is the right answer, but Jesus is love in this sense. The great commandment is to love God and to love others. That's why it's a part of our mission statement here at the church. Our mission is to love God and love others and make disciples. But love is the great commandment. So we act in love. We love others. Yes, we love them in truth. We want to speak truth into their lives, but we always do it with love. And we're following the pattern that Paul set. We're following the pattern that our ancestors set for us, that pattern of love and responding to others in love and loving them in a sacrificial way. That's a gospel lifestyle. When change is happening to us and we're unsettled, let's respond to others in love, even ones that might be causing that change and might be causing that crisis. Because Jesus even says, love your enemies. Love those who would oppose you or persecute you. Those are the people we're to love. So we respond in faith and in love. And then the last thing here, we said this before, look at verse 12. Paul says, I'm suffering because of this gospel, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. It's all, again, about the relationship we have with God who does not change. When our world is changing, when our life seemingly is crumbling or our foundation is crumbling, God doesn't change. We know who we believe. We know his character. We know the ultimate love he had for us and has for us because he showed it to us through Christ. And that love continues on. So that's the person we need to cling on to. And he has, this God who loves us, has entrusted us with this gospel message. He's given us the gospel message. It's a deposit that's been given to us. It's something to be valued. It's something to be lived out, this gospel message that we've been given. It's something, certainly, we need to know the gospel. We need to share the gospel. We need to live that gospel out because this is something of great value that he's entrusted us. Look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that's a part of the gospel living. That's a part of responding this lifestyle of love, of living out the gospel of this great, awesome, good news that's been given to us that changes the way we think, it changes the things that we value, and it changes the way we love others and interact with others. That's gospel living. So when you're facing change, when this church is facing change and transition, let us respond by remembering the past, remembering what God has done for us, his faithfulness, the faith that he has given us through others. Remember that we're all been gifted and reignite that gift and use that gift, and then we need to step out. Maybe he's even calling you to step up, if you want to use that analogy. We need to step up and use these gifts in a gospel lifestyle, a lifestyle that's characterized by the faith that we have and the love that we have for others. Our closing hymn is number 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm not really sure who wrote this hymn. There's a lot of stories about where it came from. We do know it came from India. If you look at the bottom on page 376, on the right, it says Assam. You see that down at the bottom. That's a state in India. But one of the stories is that this came from a person named Sundar Singh. I don't know if you've heard of Sundar Singh, Sadhu Sundar Singh. He was a Sikh. Right after 9/11, interestingly, a lot of Sikhs were persecuted and cast out because the Sikhs are the ones that wear the turbans. And a lot of people saw Sikhs and they saw a turban, and for some reason that was associated with Islam and terrorists, and the Sikhs were persecuted because of this. Sikhs have nothing to do with Islam, for the most part, not terrorism either. But Sikh is really a branch off of Hinduism, Buddhism. They believe in actually one God, so they're practiced over a large part of India. But Sadhu Singh grew up in a Sikh family. But he came to a crisis point in his life. He came to a point where his mother died when he was only 12 years old. His foundations were things that he had grew up believing in Sikhism and the things that he were taught, he was starting to question. He came to the point even where he was going to commit suicide, and he just got on his knees and said, God, reveal yourself to me. And he just poured himself out to God, and God actually visibly in a vision revealed himself to Sadhu Sundar Singh, and he saw Christ, and he saw the nail prints in his hands. And this image of Christ came before him, and he was changed at that moment. He gave his life to Christ. He continued to live within that culture of of the Indian culture to try to bring into that culture the message of Christ. But as soon as he professed faith, as soon as he was baptized publicly, his parents pronounced words of rejection over him. He said, we reject you as our son. We reject you as a part of our family. So he faced rejection. And he faced hardship really most of his life. He spent it traveling throughout India and other parts of the world just proclaiming the gospel, professing his faith in Christ. He stepped out using the gift that God had given him. He stepped out and really stepped out, literally stepped out and walked over lots of parts of India professing and living a gospel life, preaching the truth, but also loving those who were around him, showing the love of Christ. And I think that's what this song says. I don't know if he's the one that wrote it, but it certainly fits his lifestyle. And making a decision to follow. And making that decision means following Jesus means stepping out and going where he leads. It requires action. It requires faith. It requires love. So let this closing song be a prayer, maybe a dedication to recommit yourself to whatever gift God has given you, to the faith he's given you, to put that faith into action to minister to your family, to minister to this church family, or wherever God has called you. To live the gospel life no matter what change is coming. So let's stand and sing number 376.